four outpourings of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, again chapter 10 and chapter 19, as we see the Holy Spirit be poured out in Jerusalem and then into the Samaritans and then the Gentiles, then all the way 25 years later, actually a pastor or so from chapter 2, when we're in chapter 19, and many of you were here that night. But there was a pattern that we noted in each of these instances, and you look on the screen. Can all of you see it tonight? Go ahead and go to the next slide. Can you read that? I just want to make sure. Can the back see this okay? Great, wonderful. It's that someone preached to them, and they believed. Amen? I mean, we have the same pattern happening all over, for example, Africa and Central South America, pockets of our world, that this is just happening right now. Isn't that exciting? 2,000 years later, it's happening. Someone preached to them and they believed. And then they were baptized in water. Didn't you enjoy the baptisms today in the 10:30 service? Amen? We had three. There were supposed to be five. The other two were sick, but I'm sure they'll be here next time. But they were baptized in water. And then we see a pattern that the Holy Spirit came on or upon them, filled them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually is the one doing the filling. And then they spoke with new tongues and they prophesied. And we see a pattern of this in four different places. In chapter 8 again is the one kind of unique one. And I'll get to heaven as you will, and I'll just find Luke and say, "Doctor, now why did you do that?" Because in chapter 2 and 10 and 19, in each of those cases, he mentions the word tongues, that they were filled and they spoke with other tongues. But then in chapter 8, all it says is that Simon, the sorcerer, remember the story, he saw something. And he said, "I want what you have." So we don't know what happened in a physical realm, but that he saw something, and that was obviously physical evidence of something spiritual taking place. But there's one word that's used over 10 times in reference to this giving of the Holy Spirit, and that is the word filled. Say that with me. Filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's a distinction that I want us to focus on tonight in our teaching, and then as we'll turn in our discussion groups, and we'll talk a little bit about this. And it's going to, again, take a little bit of turning in pages. But before we look to the book of Acts, look to the screen. I want to look at our text verse. It's found here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, if you have your Bibles open. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery," meaning partying, a wild lifestyle. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And there's an interesting comparison there. One thing is to party and have all that quote-unquote happiness that comes with that in the world. But we just heard the Holy Spirit speak to us tonight that there is joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so don't be filled with what the world gets filled up on, because that's going to lead you to emptiness. But be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, if we go to Acts chapter 2, and this is where we had sprung from a few weeks ago. It says again, verse 4, all of you know it very well, I'm sure, that all of them in that upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God enabled them. And this was that very first initial outpouring. Then we go to chapter 8, and it says the Holy Spirit came on them, and that's when Simon saw and wanted the power that the apostles had. And then chapter 10, in Cornelius' household, the Holy Spirit came on or upon them. Then chapter 19, as Paul is cutting through the interior road, it says to Ephesus, he finds a group of seven there, and they pray with them, and again, the Holy Spirit comes on or upon them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. These are four moments in time that the Holy Spirit was giving, specific moments of them being filled. And yet we see this phrase used many more times in the book of Acts. And Denny Miller's here tonight, who has studied and written so many books, and I'm sure could do a much more fitful job even of walking us through this understanding tonight. But let's look to the screen quickly, or if you have your Bibles, you could maybe take quick note. Chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter," say it with me, "filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people." So Peter, at that moment, filled with the Holy Spirit, said these things. Go over to chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man," say it with me, "full of faith and the Holy Spirit." Move on over to the next chapter, the end of the chapter, chapter 7, verse 15. We have again Stephen, and this is at the end, of course, that he is being stoned, the first martyr. And it says, verse 55, "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Move on over to chapter 11, verse 24. Chapter 11, verse 24. if you have your Bibles. Now we're speaking of a man named Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And it says, he, Barnabas, was a good man, say it with me, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord on that occasion. Look on over to chapter 13, verse number 9. Chapter 13, verse 9. Again, we are seeing the word filled or the word full repeated. Verse number 9 of chapter 13. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, and then look at verse number 52 of chapter 13. Now it says, of all the disciples, the followers in that occasion, and the disciples were, say it with me, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at these accounts, are these moments like chapter 2 and chapter 8 and chapter 10, chapter 19, where these are initial moments that all of a sudden they were filled at that very moment with the Holy Spirit? No. These people, Stephen, he had already been filled. We look at Barnabas, already filled. They're living in a continual state of being full of the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a distinction, I believe, as we read through in many of these instances versus those moments that the Holy Spirit was poured out for the very, very first time. But instead, we have Peter and Stephen and Barnabas and Saul. Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit back in chapter 9, but here we have him in chapter 13 then, looking at Elymas and being full of the Holy Spirit. He addresses him. And all the disciples were filled with joy in chapter 13. Well, those disciples, many of them, they were back there at the very beginning filled with the Holy Spirit. But now they're full of joy and of the Holy Spirit. So again, initial moments, no, this is a continuing work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it brings me to a simple premise tonight, and it's this. The Spirit-filled life is a continuum. Say that with me tonight. The Spirit-filled life is a continuum. And I think that is something that we often, and in Pentecostal circles, and if you're here tonight, you say, well, I'm not of a Pentecostal background, and we're just thrilled that you're here, or that you're attending Central, you came to tonight's meeting. But bottom line is, many times we tend to look at this, I think, or miss this. We lose sight of this fact in our walk and relationship with the Lord. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a badge that we wear. Amen? I mean, it's not like third degree, fourth degree, fifth degree, you know, black belt or whatever. And the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, it's not something that we would look at someone and kind of gloat over them and say, well, you don't do what I do. You haven't received the gift that I've received. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is more than just an initial, single, or occasional experience in the life of a follower of Christ. How many believe that tonight? It's more than that. Certainly more. But rather here we note, and I believe they were filled and continually filled. They were living in a state, a condition, a mode of their relationship with the Lord that they were continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Our initial text tonight helps us with this. Ephesians 5:18 again. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you might read that and say, but that to me looks like it's saying, don't do this. But have that moment. For me, June 10th, 1972, that was that moment. And I have a few other moments along the way that I know, in essence, I experienced something in the extraordinary, supernatural that was like a refilling that happened to me. How many thank God for camp? It's one reason we encourage and send our kids and bless our kids, because we have those moments that there's just something like a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. But when we look here at Ephesians 5, this verse, and to break it down a bit, we understand Paul is not saying, be filled that one time at camp. Be filled that one instance at that altar years, 35 years ago. He's not saying that. Now let's just break it down quickly. Look to the screen if you will. The word filled here in Greek, the word means to fill up, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to flood, and to diffuse throughout. Now look at that. Be diffused throughout by the Holy Spirit. Be flooded with the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying. Be furnished and supplied liberally with the Holy Spirit. Now to go beyond this, and this is what's important for us, and many of you already know this, but some of you may not, and capture this. The verb here, the tense of this verb, this is a present, passive, imperative verb here. And so what it has to do, imperative means, of course, it's a command. Don't do this, but do this. It's a commandment. It's not an option for us as the church. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Beyond that, it's present. It doesn't mean to be filled where you say, oh yeah, I remember when I was filled. No, it means in the present. It means right now. It's not a time and a place, but it's a continuum. Now here's where we get it. It can be translated, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. A continual thing in your life. One man puts it this way, start keeping on being always filled with the Spirit. Isn't that a neat way to put it? Start keeping on being always filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you think a lot of times we leak? Okay? Paul is saying, if you leak, then keep going. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it's passive, and passive means that you're the recipient. Passive means, for example, the boy was hit by the ball. It's that this is happening to you. It's not something really you do in and of yourself, but in a passive sense, you have to have this to be a receiver of this, a recipient of this. And so we obviously know who gives the Holy Spirit. Do we get ourselves the Holy Spirit? No, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. And so he gives us and he baptizes, fills us with the Holy Spirit. It's something that we receive, but we realize by Paul's command here and the imperative to you and I that we play a role in this of hunger, of desire, of longing, of saying, Lord, keep me being filled with your Spirit then, because it's a command of his word to us, but yet it's in the passive, and so it's not something we do for ourselves. Jesus needs to do this for us. So now look at the command here. Don't be drunk with wine that leads to debauchery, but rather allow yourself to be filled continuously with the Holy Spirit. Live in that condition. And the disciples listed throughout Acts, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Stephen, the disciples again described over and over again that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to look at this and support it as a thought from a couple examples of what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. If you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to John 16. We'll be there in a minute. But look to the screen for John chapter 14. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And we looked at this many weeks ago about the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus before the cross. He is teaching the disciples in that upper room prior to his departure. We move on over to chapter 16 then. And verse 7. And then we'll pick it up, verse 12, we'll drop down. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Then you drop down, I believe it is. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now, do you sense something here? He says the Spirit of God will be with you forever. Forever. We're talking permanency here. The tone of what Jesus is saying is obviously, I'm leaving, but when he comes, he is going to come, and he's just going to stay. I'm the one leaving, but he's going to be with you. He's going to be with you forever. Not just come at a single moment here and there. He's going to remain with you. And there's a couple of pictures that we see of this. Look on the screen. This is the King James Version of chapter 14, verse 16. And because the King James uses the word that should be used, the NIV uses the word be. But look at the King James. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may, you say that word with me, abide with you forever. The NIV, that he will be with you forever. But the word is abide, that he will abide with you forever. We know that word. This is chapter 14. Many of us, we know it in the very next chapter. Here is the point tonight. First thing, the Holy Spirit would be an abiding forever relationship with the believer. Amen? So that's what Jesus promised. Now, let's look at the picture. You go to the next chapter if you have your Bibles. Look at chapter 15. And we'll just look at the first few verses. Jesus gave us a picture, same Greek word used here. The Holy Spirit will abide with you. Let's look at the picture of this abiding. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now here we go. Remain, NIV, King James, abide in me, and I will remain or abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain or abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me or abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you sense dependency here? But also you sense relationship. Many of you, and you have experienced, some of you have lost a spouse or a loved one so close to you, and what a difficult time that is. Many of you, you are with that spouse tonight, and we know what it is to remain and to abide with one another for a length of time. It's a relational aspect here, and that's what Jesus is talking about. The word is primarily used of the thought here to stay with someone, remain here or abide with me here. But the illustration helps you and I get a picture of what it means to abide. Same word he said that the Holy Spirit would do with us. So we picture the vine and the branch. Here is the truth we can draw from this. The life of the vine always flows through its branches. The life of a vine always flows through its branches. It's not just a single moment. Now, I'm not a green thumb guy. I have like black thumbs when it comes to gardening. Horrible. And in Phoenix, we lost more ficus trees because they freeze. And in Phoenix, you'd have that horrible weather up to 10 nights a year that we'd have to cover our plants, etc. And if you ever didn't cover a ficus tree, then it would frost, and then overnight, and within about a month, here we go. And I'd say, Carl, I did it again. I finally said, we're not planting any more ficus trees. I lost more ficus trees through that horrible weather that we had in Phoenix. But about 8 or 10 nights you had to cover, and a few of you have lived there. Mark, you know that, Mark Wooten, a few others. You had to cover your ficuses and a few of your branches there. But we know the picture here is obviously that the sap that flows through a vine into its branches doesn't just do it once in a great while. It doesn't do it once a year, and that's enough for the tree. It is a continual living organism, and that vine, that flow of life is constantly flowing through that vine all the way out into its branches if it's healthy. It's not a single deposit of life, but it is an ongoing abiding of life inside of that tree or that vine. And that's what Jesus said we have with him, and that's the very same picture, the word that he used, saying that the Holy Spirit would abide with you forever. He would remain with you forever. Look to the screen, 1 John 4:13. Let's say it together. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now that little word of is a very important word. We know that we belong to him, and we know that he belongs to us, that he's in us and we're in him. Why? How? Because he's given us of his Spirit. It means some of, or literally means out of or from his Spirit. So see, we know that we belong to him because he's given us some of his Spirit, or from his Spirit, if you will. And the key word there again, out of then the Spirit he has given. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us from his Spirit. Imagine, just take that little preposition out, that he has given us his Spirit. That would be one thing. But he says here he's given us of his Spirit. He's imparted something to you and I, and that's how we know that we belong to him. Here's how the King James phrased it in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look to the screen. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. The NIV just says, I will pour my Spirit out. But the King James says, I will pour out of my Spirit. And that should be there, that little preposition. It has to do with a separating or an out of. There is something departed that God gives to us of himself. He imparts to all of us. Part of him is given to us. And I will pour out because there's more to come. It's a continual abiding. It's that branch receiving that life. We receive of the Holy Spirit tonight. Amen? And he remains with us. He abides with us. Now another picture, second picture just quickly, is found in John chapter 7, where Jesus talked, and there's a little commentary about the Holy Spirit in this passage. But John 7:38, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then John says, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So John explains what's being talked about here, but what does it say? Jesus says streams of living water will flow from within him. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, would be an abiding relationship with us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit would be a flowing river relationship. So like an abiding vine or like a flowing river relationship. Now, is there a difference between a river and a pond or a lake? Of course. Webster defines a river as a natural stream of water. It defines a lake as an inland body of water. Main difference, one is standing, the other is flowing, it's moving. Matter of fact, that word stream, Webster defines as a constantly renewed supply of water. Isn't that beautiful? Out of you will flow rivers of living water. Streams of living water. What is a stream? It is a constantly renewed supply of water. One can stagnate, a pond, but a stream is going to keep being alive because it's continually flowing. So the life of a river always keeps uninterrupted flow. If we live on camp, then it's a lake. But if we live in a continuum of the Holy Spirit, then it's the stream. It's the river. It's what Jesus described for us. So what am I driving at tonight? Two simple applications, and then I'll try to tie this thing up in the next 30 minutes. I'm just kidding. Some of you are ready, I know. Quickly, application. Number one is this. Jesus never intended the work of the Holy Spirit to be an on and off relationship with the believer that he indwells. It just doesn't happen that way. Not when you look at the imagery. The Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. He will flow out of you streams of living water. That'll be a continual flow. Second thing is this, the greatest loss to a Spirit-filled believer, I believe, is his own lack of consciousness of this ever-living, ever-abiding flow of the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe that tonight, and I've experienced it in my own life. Say, well, what happens when I don't feel the Holy Spirit's presence? I know none of you have ever been there, but I've been there. I'm sure we've all been there, haven't we? And we wonder, where is the conscious presence of God? He hasn't left you. You still love him. He abides with you. But you know, there are times in any relationship that we might feel a distance. I believe there are times that the Lord allows that. You know why? Because when you get thirsty, what do you go after? Something to drink. When you get a little bit dry, there's a hunger and a longing. You get hungry. Isn't it amazing physically how mechanically we are about food? I referred to my dog a week ago as we moved her to soft food. She drives us crazy. I mean, she's just constantly, but you know what? That is what drives the appetite. And so there are times like that. Say, but what about times when I have felt, matter of fact, as we worship tonight, I had a few moments here, and I think the second song that Nick was leading, that I just felt the presence of the Lord in such a real way. I love that, but I don't live in that constantly. And it was neat then when a word was given, and I just said, yes, I felt the Holy Spirit moving in this place. Now, you might say, I didn't feel anything. And others say, oh, I felt the presence of the Lord. That's just the way it'll be. But the Holy Spirit's here, and he's with you, and he's within you. And you are filled with him, but it doesn't mean always that you're going to feel that. What about whenever I've sinned? What about whenever I have fallen away? What about those times? Does he just leave me, and that's where I feel so abandoned? No, I believe there are times that he will allow you to have that sense of conviction and knowledge that you need to get back to him. And he'll convict us of sin in regards to righteousness and judgment, his word says. And so certainly he's still there. He's still working in us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great writer that many of you are very familiar with, his exposition of Ephesians, he says this, that as we look at this, he says, look at even Paul's life. The great apostle Paul, that he had his highs and his lows. He had his times, obviously, where Paul was so filled with the mighty power of God. Other times that you know with Paul that he had times of despair and times of, God, why don't you remove this thorn from my flesh? The Spirit was always there, Martin Jones says. But friends, it's a relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, and we must keep that in mind moment by moment, day by day, and what a difference that would make in our lives. Now, just in closing, I scanned through this week, not just Ephesians, but I looked through many of the epistles just to see how many times the relationship with the Holy Spirit is referred to. Let me just give you a few examples. The book of Ephesians, this book, 13 times our relationship with the Spirit of God is referenced. In Galatians, another very short book, 6 chapters, 18 times it references the Holy Spirit and us. 1 John, 12 times. 1 Peter, 7 times. That little book of Jude, right before Revelation, has 25 verses in the whole book. Twice it references the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And then you have Romans, the long 16 chapters book of Romans. 34 times the Holy Spirit is referenced in relationship to us. Do we not have a great relationship that God has given us with the Spirit? Look to the screen, and I'll close here in just a second. But in the book of Ephesians, 9 things it mentions about the Holy Spirit's relationship with us. The Holy Spirit is our seal that we are followers of Christ. Aren't you glad tonight that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit says God lives in us by His Spirit. That's how we can say, God is in me. Oh, I thought God is on His throne in heaven. Well, the Father is there, and the Spirit He has given to us to abide with us forever. Spiritual truths are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit within us. How many of you have ever experienced that? Oh, I hope so. That we're strengthened. There are times we don't even know what it is that's strengthened. It's the Holy Spirit. He is giving us strength in times of weakness, dryness, difficulties, trials. Ephesians says the Holy Spirit brings unity to the church, to the body of Christ. Don't you want that? Amen? Oh, Lord, give us unity at Central Assembly. That'll happen by the Spirit. It could happen with man saying, well, I'm determined to have unity with you. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to flow, then certainly it's going to be that relationship that we'll have with one another and with the Lord. We are to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians says. We are to constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our text tonight. We are to use the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But it's the sword of what? The Holy Spirit's sword that we have. And then it says as well in Ephesians, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What a relationship. I'll close with this, an analogy. Some of you I know have heard this, referenced it before, and then we'll close. It was a word given at Azusa Street, 1906. In the last days, it's a prophetic word given. In the last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ, in Pentecostal circles, there'll be an overemphasis on power rather than righteousness. Isn't that interesting? A prophetic word that there will be an emphasis on praise to a God that they no longer pray to. And there would be an emphasis on gifts rather than the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I look at that, I think about our day today, and it's fascinating, isn't it? And I think in relationship to this idea of the Holy Spirit being constantly flowing through us, to think about power versus righteousness. Power to me, the focus on power, and that's something we experience in daily lives, but a lot of times it focuses more, oh, God was really there tonight. We really sense the power of God. It's in more of a moment in time, but righteousness is that living that we are to daily be living holy before the Lord. That's the warning that was given 100 years ago. And then we look at praise versus prayer. I love praise. We've had an explosion of musical praise and worship today. But how many of you know prayer is kind of a discipline? And that tends to not draw the crowds quite as much as praise and worship will do. And you know why? Because to me, it's just a little bit more fun to really sing and praise the Lord. But prayer just sometimes is work. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And it says there'll be an emphasis. And look at the explosion we've had. I believe we're living in the last days, don't you? And the caution given that we'll praise Him is not to not praise Him, but that we'll pray to the God that we praise. And then the third example that mentions here would be gifts versus lordship. And the gifts are in operation, 1 Corinthians 12 and then 14. It's for especially the public manifestation. And we have those gifts, but the lordship would be that daily communing with Him, the abiding, the continual relationship that we have. So I sense in that prophecy even that there is that warning that you and I need to be mindful and sensitive that the Holy Spirit is abiding with us all the time. That we're living in Him and in His power. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. We're going to pray, and then we'll turn to a time of discussion around these tables. Lord, thank You for Your Word tonight. And we pause right now and just reflect on the Word tonight, Lord. First of all, we thank You that You have told us in Your Word to be constantly, moment by moment, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just, every one of us right now, would you just pray with me? Just go ahead and pray. Lord, just fill me with your Spirit. Keep me filled with your Spirit. May I live filled with your Spirit. May I be being filled with your Spirit. May I start tonight with a new emphasis and mindset of being continually filled with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we look to the vine and the branches, and we respond right now to your word to think of what that picture is. Lord, may we allow your Spirit to abide with us forever and to have that relationship, that life-giving flow within us, Lord. We look to the streams of living water that you said would flow out of us, that is the picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we won't be a pond, that we won't be a reservoir, but Lord, we will be a stream, that it will be a continual flow of your Spirit flowing through us all the time, Lord. Let us be constantly being filled. May it be of each one of us tonight that they could say of John, that John was filled with the Holy Spirit, that Bob was filled with the Holy Spirit, that Joanne was filled with the Holy Spirit, that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, that it's a continual thing in our lives, we pray. And Lord, we embrace this and we pray that as we'll discuss it now around these tables, may tonight be a night, Lord, that we learn from one another and that we can just chew on this a bit, Lord, and digest it, and may it be a part of our lives this week and the ongoing of our relationship with you, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.